Series for January is Living Life Without Regrets. Living Life Without Regrets. Yet is that even humanly possible, to live life without regrets? I mean, who among us is perfect? We all make mistakes, right? And don't we have regrets when we make those mistakes? Don't we? Let's test that just for a moment. If you regret some things that you have done, or perhaps regret having not done some things that you feel like you should have, then raise your hand right now. Just put it up. Put it up. Okay? And notice my hands up too? You see that? It's as if we need to own up to having some regrets before we can truly be free of the regrets. My guess is that if people didn't raise their hand, acknowledge regrets, that they're not really being quite honest, or they have a very poor memory. So this concept of living without regrets may seem ludicrous, may seem impossible, but this is where the challenge comes in for us. I say this because God's word would indicate that it is not only a real possibility to live without regrets, but it's a sincere hope that we can have. And the idea of regret in the Bible, we'll talk about this quite a bit, is closely linked, though, with repentance. And the clearest indication of this may be found in the Apostle Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Now, we're going to visit this verse frequently this month Paul writes there, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation, and hear this, and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See, within this verse is a truth, and a truth we must not overlook. The first step toward living without regret is to acknowledge it, that you have regrets, that we have regrets. And if you think about it, well, we made that first step already today, haven't we? We've confessed. We've done things in our life, or we failed to do things in our life, and we have regrets about them. See, if you ignore the problem, well, any problem that you ignore, it seldom goes away, right? It doesn't. And that's certainly true of remorse over personal sin. I'm going to pause there a moment because modern gurus will claim that there's no such thing as sin, preferring to refer to the things that riddle us with guilt as mistakes, failures, or shortcomings. They also tell us that, you know, we shouldn't feel any of those regrets or guilt because of those things, because we have the power within us to conquer the demons of doubt. But without God, I'm telling you, we don't. We really don't. Dismissing our need for a creator is an even deeper problem, for it leaves us to deal with the symptoms rather than the root cause of our sickness. I'd like to consider the words of David, the man after God's own heart, in Psalm 32 this morning. He writes in verse 1 and following, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord doesn't count against him, and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, he writes, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then he says, Selah. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Again, Selah. I shared with you before, Selah is kind of like a musical rest, but it's also a time for pause and reflection. It's time to think about what's been said. It's time to let that sink in. It's time to meditate upon it. One of the things that David is saying is that guilt eats us up. It robs us of rest during the day and disturbs our sleep at night. How many of you know that to be true? We can try to deny it or attempt to dismiss it with some illogical justification, you know, like saying, well, I know what I did was wrong, but, and you fill in the blank. You fill in the blank. I couldn't help it. They drove me to it. I had no choice in the matter. But none of those excuses really work. They don't remove the regret because deep down we know we did have choices about what we did. And we made them. And we now regret those choices. Regret rots away our insides like a parasite with an insatiable appetite. It won't go away. It won't be drowned out with drugs or alcohol. It won't be purged from us, no matter what we do, until we bear our soul to the great physician, to Jesus, trusting him to remove it, to take away the guilt, to take away the regret, to take away the shame. It can't be ignored. It can't. We need to deal with it. Well, better yet, we need to take it to Jesus and let him deal with it. With this in mind, let's take another look at that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Again, it's verse 10. It says, godly sorrow brings repentance, leads to salvation, and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Take special note right now of that expression, godly sorrow. What is that? Godly sorrow. Well, it's not the kind of regret that renders us useless. Neither is it a crippling guilt that enslaves us in chains of condemnation. It's conviction that motivates us to want to change badly enough to move in at least the right direction, a different direction we've been going. Now, how do I know that? Because of the passage again, 2 Corinthians 7:10, because this leads us to salvation. See, it leads us to salvation, a different direction than we've been going. It leads us to a place, more than that, it leads us to a person who can, again, deal with our sin, our sorrow, our grief, our shame, our guilt, our regrets. Who's that person? Jesus. And there's no one else who can do it but him. Acts 4:12 says there's salvation, no other name but the name of Jesus. None. So if we want to live a life without regrets, we need to realize that we can't do that without him. We need him to enable us to live a life without regrets. He's the one, see, who rescues us from sin and death. I think we sang about that. He's the one who rids us of the guilt and the shame that leads us into such despair. And he leads us then into a full life. John 10:10, many of you could quote it. Jesus said, I came to give you life to the full, or an abundant life, depending on your translation. I came to give you a life that's full. Full of what? Sorrow and regrets? No. He wants to free us from those. He wants to empty those things from our heart and our minds and fill us with something better, with grace and mercy and love. Yet to take hold again of this life without regrets, we need to turn loose of the one that's full of them. I want you to give a listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 7 and following. He writes, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, the Greeks dung, considers them waste, refuse, to be tossed aside, disgusting, but he considers them that way that he may gain Christ and be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of his own, but that comes from the law, or that righteousness of his own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith, he says. Then verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. He says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. One thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Then he says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. Now, I tried to emphasize a couple of phrases because it seems clear to me that we can't move forward to take hold of the blessings that Christ has in store for us if we allow for our past to hold us back. Paul came to a point in his life here where he realized he needed to let go of his history. Now, having said this, Paul's memory had not been erased. Matter of fact, if you read earlier in Philippians in that chapter, he spent the previous six verses reviewing his personal saga, what he'd gone through, what he used to depend upon, how he'd lived previously. So he hadn't forgotten the history, but he wasn't going to depend upon that history. He wasn't going to dwell there. He did this about sharing his history nearly every time he shared his testimony, to let people know of his transformation from a man who was ruled by pride and arrogance and adherence to law, now changed to one who was liberated by love and grace and mercy. He was no longer shackled to the futility of trying to earn significance. And if you know what that's like, to try to earn significance, always pressing on, trying to achieve something that's going to make you something, or make people look at you and praise you for what you, that you're going to try to earn significance, earn love, earn it. No. He'd moved from that. He found the freedom that comes with a knowledge of acceptance. Acceptance. God accepting him. Accepting him. His identity was no longer based upon what he'd accomplished, but on what Jesus had done for him. That's significant. That's a game changer. If we can come to that place, it's a game changer. So I'd emphasize and paraphrase perhaps his remarks a bit like this. Don't dwell on your past, but live in the present and look to the future. Maybe you could say that with me. Don't dwell on your past, but live in the present and look to the future. Don't dwell on your past, but live in the present and look to the future. That's what he's saying. That's what he's really saying to us. Because some are chained to their fanciful memoirs, which highlight achievements and whitewash failures. You'd read some biographies, autobiographies, and think, well, that person was perfect. You might attend some funerals and hear a celebration of life and think, well, that person was perfect. None of us are we? We like to highlight the good things, but they're not all good things, are they? And we haven't always achieved everything we've tried to achieve. Others are entombed, though, by their prior bad acts. They're on the opposite spectrum, with spirits deadened to the goodness that's all around them in the now, and blinded by the possibilities that lie before them, walking with God. I believe it was John Barrymore, the actor, who said, "A man is not old until regrets take the place of dreams." Pondering that, all I can say is I hope I never get that old. I hope I never get that old, where my regrets replace my dreams. This makes me think of a guy in the Bible named Caleb. You can read about his story in Numbers chapter 13 and 14 and in Joshua chapter 14. At 40 years old, God said to him, "My servant Caleb has a different spirit than his cowardly brothers did." Now these were the ones, the spies, that were sent out to look over the land that God had promised them for inheritance. Most of them came back and said, "Oh, we can't take that land. We can't do it. You know, the opposition's too great. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. They're like giants in the land. We can't do this." But Caleb had said, "We can do this. We can do this. If God's giving us the land, we can do this." So he had a different spirit. And God said of him, "He follows me wholeheartedly, so I will bring him into the land he went to, as his descendants will inherit it." So God's saying, yes, because of that heart to follow me and trust in me, I'll give you what I've promised. Numbers 14:24. Then many years later, Caleb said this, "Now as you can see, the Lord has kept me alive and well as he promised for all these 45 years, even while Israel wandered in the wilderness. Today I'm 85 years old and as strong now as I was when Moses sent me on the journey. And I can still travel and fight as well as I could then." Joshua 14, verses 10 and 11. That's Caleb's words then. Think on that a moment. Caleb had gone around in circles with the rest of the tribe for 40 years, getting nowhere fast. But he never forgot God's promise, nor gave up hope of it coming to pass. God said it would, and he trusted that it would. I know more than a few octogenarians out there who have very similar spirits. I may not be there yet, but Caleb's story inspires me, as do the stories of those who I know who remain open to what God can do yet in their life, even though they may be of age. I think it's interesting that Caleb said he was just as physically strong as he ever was. Well, I'm not saying that's impossible. God could have given him that strength, but come on, he's 85. I wonder if he really was as physically strong as he was at 40. I wonder about that. But I know this. His faith certainly was as strong as it had ever been. Wasn't it? It was as strong as ever. Matter of fact, it may have even grown stronger over the years. And that, friends, is what we will need to keep our hopes alive in 2024 and beyond. Faith in God's promises, trusting always that he will bring to pass what he said he would. no matter how long it might take in our minds, and we might think and begin to doubt, we need to be like Caleb and say, you know what? I may have been going in circles for a long time, but God said it would happen, and it will happen. He will get done what he said he would do. We need to trust that. Speaking of this and considering once more Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. If repentance leads to a life of no regret, and we're still filled with regrets, could it be that the main thing we need to repent of is our reluctance to repent? Because repentance leads to salvation, which leads to what? No regrets. Right? So, as silly as it might sound, I repent of not repenting. I repent of not repenting. What am I saying? I'm not only sorry that I didn't follow through with the changes I said I would make and I dedicated to God. I'm going to trust him now to make a difference in me. I'm going to do that. See, if my regret has been more about being sorry for myself than having remorse over disappointing God and hurting others, maybe it's been worldly sorrow rather than godly sorrow. Did you notice he made a contrast? Godly sorrow leads to repentance, which brings salvation, that leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings what? Death, despair, discouragement, giving up hope. If we've wallowed in self-pity and pleaded for mercy, but not prayed enough for determination to change and the strength to do so that can only come from God, then maybe it's no wonder if we're still enslaved by regret and guilt. The bottom line is that Jesus is the one who saves us from guilt and death. He's the one who frees us from the weight of condemnation and the chains of shame and regret. Back in Psalm 32, remember that David said once he confessed that he was forgiven the guilt of his sin. He didn't just say the sin, the guilt of my sin. I think that's important. I think that's very important. No one else can forgive us of not only the sin, but the guilt of it. The guilt of it. The lyrics of the song we sang just before my lesson today have been running through my head all week long. Matter of fact, I requested that we sing it today. It wasn't on the program, that we make it part of the program today. It's the song Nailed to the Cross by Wren Collective. Rather than sing the lyrics to you, I'll read them to you. But hopefully they're still fresh in your mind. When I stand accused by my regrets, and the devil roars his empty threats, I'll preach the gospel to myself that I am not a man condemned, for Jesus Christ is my defense. My sin is nailed to the cross. My soul is healed by the scars. The weight of guilt I bear no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's one thing to sing it. It's one thing to claim it, isn't it? It's one thing to claim it. I think some of us need to preach the gospel to ourselves. Some of us need to revisit the truth of what we're told by God. Romans 8, verse 1 says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. None. No condemnation. Isn't that good news? No condemnation. And if the devil, again, or someone that he puts words in the mouth of, accuses us of things we've done in the past, we can say, look, I plead the blood of Jesus. Yes, I did those things, but you know what? I'm forgiven. And as was already stressed, 2 Corinthians 5:17, I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm not that person anymore. And sometimes, though, we need to remind ourselves of this, that we are new and renewed every day in Christ. Every day. Because maybe it's not those distant past things that we did or failed to do that are eating us up. Maybe it's something we did yesterday or this morning. Maybe it's something we're still wrestling with and we're really struggling with. Bring it to the cross. Give it to Jesus. You cannot handle it on your own. You can't. And those who tell you you can are feeding you a lie. It's a lie of the devil. Give your sins, your regrets, your guilt, and your shame to Jesus. He can remove it. He's already done what's necessary for that to happen. We just need to accept it. Just need to accept it. It's not that we won't have regrets surface from time to time, but again, what should we do? Preach the gospel to yourself again. Remember what God has said about you. You are dearly loved. You're His child. You are forgiven. He has a plan and purpose for you. And you do not need to be shackled and weighed down by the guilt and shame of the past or the present, because the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us as we walk in the light, as He's in the light. John says in 1 John chapter 1. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank You in Jesus' name for Your love and Your mercy and Your grace. I want to thank You for the reminder once again today that we are forgiven in Christ. But I'm asking You, Lord, to help us to take our everyday, ordinary lives and place them before You as an offering. Help us to understand that embracing You and what You bless us with to be the best thing we can do for ourselves, and it brings You joy. Help us not become so well adjusted to our culture that we fit into it without even thinking. Instead, Lord, help us to fix our attentions, our focus on You, and the Lord, change us from the inside out. Help us to readily recognize what You desire from us and for us. And Father, receive it. Father, thank You. May we let go of the past, live in the present, and look forward to the future with You. Father, cleanse us now. More than that, Father, remind us and refresh us of the cleansing You've already given. And we claim this and we trust You about it. In Jesus' name, and amen.